A couple announcements that I skipped over that I jotted down this morning. The first is the live nativity. Sign up if you want to participate in the live nativity. We'd greatly appreciate it, especially this year. We're hoping to get a little less changeover in some of our characters. So if you're able to be there a few nights and want to participate, you can sign up in the foyer. It's going to be December 14, 15, and 16 this year. December 14, 15, 16. If you sign up in the foyer, we'll have an idea of who's able to help us out. Also, the missions conference is upcoming. There should be a little insert on the pews. Encourage you to grab one of those before you go this morning. The missions committee's been working hard with Pastor James to put together a good schedule for us, get some different speakers in from partnerships that we have. So again, just encourage you to grab one of those before you go this morning. And we'll be in Luke chapter 22 today. Luke 22, verses 54 through 62. We're looking at Peter's denial of Jesus. So three times over, Peter rejects knowing Jesus. This past week I was with we have a group, we call it the Business Impact Network. That's a network of men who want to impact people in the business place. We get together and just talk about how we can integrate faith and work. We shared a video testimony of this guy named Mark Whitaker. Maybe you've heard of him before. Well known for a lot of the wrong reasons, with being in one of the largest price-fixing scandals that there ever was. So that went through the FBI. But this guy shared his testimony, and he was working with ADM. ADM's one of the bigger companies in the world. They employ about 30,000 people while he was working there. And they had an annual revenue of about $70 billion at the time. And this guy was 32 years old, was invited by the company to become one of their executives. So he is number 7 in line. And he shows up at this company, 32 years old. They give him a private jet, so he's got a jet. He was making $350,000 a year, but on top of that, all of his incentives, his stock options, was $3 million a year. That was 30 years ago. So he's making $3 million a year. And the president of the company said, "Hey, I hear you're moving to town. How about you buy our house?" It was like a 13,000 square foot home, 8-car garage. And he said he didn't know the Lord at this time. He says, "You know what you do when you get a house with an 8-car garage and you don't know the Lord? You fill it." So he went out and he bought a Ferrari and a Porsche and a BMW, and he's got all these cars. So he's got everything, right? 32 years old, pretty happily married, but that started declining a little bit over his first years there. After he'd been there for 3 years, his wife comes up to him one evening and says, "Mark, what's going on with your life?" He says, "What are you talking about, honey? It's great. I'm making millions of dollars. We got a huge home. I got all the cars we could dream of. If you need anything, you just tell me and it's yours." He's like, "Things are great." And she started pointing out this reality that he really had an addiction to his work. Like, it's all he did was work. And he would come home in the evenings and he would have more phone calls. And she says, "What about these evening phone calls? Why do you have to come home and get back on the phone?" And he's letting her know. He says, "Well, you know, we're working with people on the other side of the world. So when it's 8 o'clock here at night, it's 8 o'clock in the morning there, and it's time to work." And he started sharing about what these conversations were. And that's when he got in to this scandal that he was a part of. His first 3 years, he was gradually being grafted into this group that was price-fixing all these different ingredients that go into food. So ADM, Mark had said, if you had breakfast this morning, you probably had some products that went through ADM. And they were fixing these products to be priced just a little bit higher. So he says, it's not a big deal, honey. Like, if you would go to the grocery and you buy $50 worth of food, you might pay $2 or $3 extra that go towards this money. Now, you take that globally, they were bringing in $12 billion every year from consumers around the world by eating this food. ADM was getting $1 billion of that. So he had come into this group that was doing this price fixing. And his wife, she loved the Lord. She says, "Mark, this is bad. Like, this is wrong." You know, she says, I'm going to go upstairs for a while. I'm going to pray about this." And Mark says, when she said that, I knew I was in trouble. But she went upstairs. She prayed about it. An hour later, she comes back down, and they had known each other since junior high, he said. And he says, my wife looked at me and she said, Mark, either you turn yourself in or I'm turning yourself in tomorrow. So the next day he went to the FBI and confessed to this crime that he had been a part of. He says, I don't know about you, but if you've never sat down and confessed that you're part of a $12 billion price-fixing scandal, it's an interesting conversation. But, you know, Mark got himself into this spot where he was just looking around and had to have been like, what in the world am I doing? How did I get here? You know, he was a good guy. He was married to a great woman. He just had all this stuff, and he got sucked into it, and he didn't know how to get out of it. So he was just in that spot. And I think all of us can probably relate to that in some way of we find ourselves in a situation where at some point we look around and we're like, what am I doing? How did I get here? And maybe that's a small example in your life. Maybe it's a repetitive example in your life. You trip up over something and you think, what am I doing? I blew it. Maybe it's something big. Maybe you're in a pretty tough spot. These days, and you're looking around, and you're thinking, how did I get here? How am I going to get out of this? We're going to talk about that this morning as we see Peter three times over deny the Christ. And I imagine Peter, and we'll see, he gets to this spot where he's like, what am I doing? How did I get here? This isn't who I am. He wanted to be somebody who loved the Lord, but all of us are going to have these mistakes in a variety of different ways. So that's what we'll be talking about this morning as we look at Luke chapter 22. I want to pray for us, and then we'll read through this and just see what kind of good news there is for us in those moments when we get into a tough spot, because it's not the end of the story. God has good news for everybody who's in that place. So let's pray, and then we'll read Luke 22, 54 through 62. Father God, just come before you now, and we've opened up your word, and we do trust it to be true. So we pray, Lord, that we would just open up our hearts this morning and minds this morning to receive what you have in store for us. And I pray that your spirit would just wrap himself around all the words that I speak and find his way into the deepest parts of our being and bring about change and renewal. And God, we are just boldly praying that, God, you would break chains this morning and set people free who might be bound up in a tangled mess. They're not sure how they got there. Maybe it's something small that they've done, and they have some regret of that or guilt or just not too happy with themselves. God, maybe it's something bigger in somebody's life that's been going on for a while, and they don't know how they're going to get out. And all they can see is just the frustration and discouragement of this situation that they're in. Lord, we pray that you would be the one to bring him out of that, and that people would turn to you, just as we see Peter does. So God, just be with us during this time. We pray in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen. All right, Luke 22, 54 through 62. Then they seized him. So this is right on the heels of Jesus being arrested, right? He was in the garden. He got arrested. He's gonna go to trial here. He's on his way to the cross. They seized him and they led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. So he's at Caiaphas's house, and Peter was following at a distance. When they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. And then a servant girl, seeing Peter as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, "This man also is with him." But he denied it, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." A little later, someone else saw him, and they said, "You also are one of them." Peter said, "Man, I am not." After an interval of about an hour, still another one insisted, saying, "Certainly this man also is with him, for he too is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are talking about." And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and he looked at Peter. Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times." He went out and wept bitterly. So, a well-known text for good reason. Peter's denial of Jesus. Jesus had just been captured, right? He's taken by the authorities, And he's brought into the courtyard, through the courtyard, into Caiaphas's house. And the guards who had captured him, after they get him settled in the house, they go out into the courtyard and they start making this fire, right? They're sitting around. It's probably evening. We know it's evening. They're sitting around. They have a fire. And Peter wants to be a part of it. He still wants to be close to Jesus. So he finds his way in here and tries to mesh in with these people around the fire. He takes a seat around the fire. I'd like to know what that conversation was like, right? What they were talking about as they're sitting around the fire. And then the glow of the fire starts to illuminate his face a little bit. You probably know what that's like. You can kind of see, but not super clearly. And people start seeing Peter and they're saying, "Hey, aren't you one of him? One of his? Weren't you with him?" They start hearing his accent. They're like, "See, he's a Galilean. He is with this guy, Jesus." And Peter just keeps denying it. And then the rooster crows. So that goes back to Jesus' prediction, right? Jesus had prophesied this. Verse 31, we can read about it. This is still chapter 22. This was a conversation between Jesus and Peter. Jesus says, "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat, but I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." Peter said to him, "Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death." Jesus says, "I tell you, Peter, the rooster will not crow this day until you deny three times that you know me." So that's noteworthy. Jesus knew these struggles were coming. Jesus told Peter he was going to deny him three times over. There are no surprises here for Jesus, and that's our first point. Jesus knows we will struggle. He knows all of us are going to struggle. When we first come to him, he knows there are days coming when we're going to have a hard time. We're going to fall into some tough situations. I want to look a little bit, just for a few minutes, at what might have contributed to Peter's fall. Okay, so we all know a lot of times there's some warning signs. They start popping up, right? When we're getting close to temptation or stepping into doing something we know maybe we shouldn't be doing, there's typically some things that should trigger our thought to get out of there, right? Let's look at a few of those in Peter's life. The first one is right away in verse 54. It says, Peter followed at a distance. If you listen to people speak on this text, they'll often reference this, that Peter was far away from Jesus. Now, I personally don't think we can blame Peter too much for following at a distance. We don't even know the situation there. It might not have even been possible for him to be right there by Jesus' side. But I do think this physical reality here that Peter has this separation from Jesus really illustrates a spiritual reality that we need to be close to Jesus, or we need to be near to Jesus when we're getting ready to be in a place of maybe heightened temptation or heightened risk spiritually. Jesus, you know, to John 15, he says, "Abide in me, remain in me." We need to be so close to him that we start knowing his thoughts, we start knowing what he would want us to do, we start learning the ways of Jesus so we can walk in those ways. You might think of Michael Jordan. I remember watching Michael Jordan when I was a kid, and there's video of Michael Jordan. He'd walk up to the foul line, he'd close his eyes, and he'd shoot a free throw and swish it, right? I imagine, you know, current-day player Steph Curry, he could walk up to the foul line, close his eyes, shoot it, and he'd swish it. 8 times out of 10, probably, right? Because it's just muscle memory. It's easy. Maybe you're more of a music fan. Last week, I referenced Ray Charles. You think of Ray Charles. He can't see. But I mean, if you watch him, his fingers would have been flying across the keyboard, right? And it was just beautiful because muscle memory. He knew exactly where those keys were. He'd done it so much, it's just second nature to him. You think of an older couple who's been married for many years, and people joke and they say that they can practically finish one another's sentences. They know what's going to come out before the other one says it because they just know how the other person speaks. That's the idea we're getting at here with Jesus. That's what he's calling us into, is to be close enough to him, to abide in him to the point that when we have to make a decision, sometimes in a moment's notice, we have to decide what we're going to say or what we're going to do, that it just comes out of us naturally, something that's going to please God, right? We got to be close to Jesus to fight these temptations that pop up in our lives. Another one, the next verse, verse 55, it says, "And when they had kindled the fire," so this is speaking about the people who had seized Jesus, these guards. "When they had kindled the fire in the middle of the courtyard, they sat down together, and Peter sat down among them." I've read that a lot this week, And I can't believe it. You know, that's hard to believe that Peter went and sat down with these guards. These guys were just involved in arresting Jesus, right, in the garden. You remember what happened in the garden? One of the guards, what happened to him? He got his ear cut off. Who cut his ear off? Peter. Imagine Peter sits down, and is there a chance, just for entertaining our mind's eye a little bit, Peter looks over at the guy next to him and sees dried blood on his neck. He's thinking, I just cut that guy's ear off. Like, at least Jesus put it back on. You think his heart was pounding a little bit? What were they talking about? They had to have been talking about what just went down with this guy, Jesus of Nazareth, right? Peter was on his side, and he's just sitting in the company of all these people, hoping time passes, I guess, right? And then that fire starts illuminating his face, and people start looking a little closer at him and saying, hey, weren't you with him? You speak like a Galilean. Surely you were with this guy, Jesus. And he starts denying him again and again. I wonder if the second time it was easier than the first, or if the third was easier than the second. Was Peter almost becoming a part of this group? You see, he was here with these people, talking with them, engaging with them, and their company was starting to corrupt him. 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, bad company corrupts good character. I think that's a great verse, especially for our young people, elementary, junior high, high school, getting ready to go into college. Bad company corrupts good character. There seems to be something about the people we surround ourselves with. The narratives that we listen to, they start to affect the inside of us. They start to affect what we believe and how we process and maybe even the things we say. Right? Peter loved Jesus, but he was in bad company, and it was pretty hard to say what he believed in that moment. My third kind of sub-point of this is we got to know when it's time to leave. Another good one for our young people probably, and our adults too. We got to know when it's time to leave. Peter should have left after time one, right? He knew it was uncomfortable. He knew something was not going the way that he wanted it to. He didn't yet remember what Jesus said, apparently. There's religious writings from the time, the book of Ecclesiasticus. We don't have it in our Bibles, but the book of Ecclesiasticus says, flee from sin as from the face of a serpent, for if you come too near it, it will bite you. And the teeth are as the teeth of a lion, slaying the souls of men. Flee from sin as from the face of a serpent. Peter was looking the serpent in the face, right? It was just getting ready to bite him. And he should have got out of there. He was in bad company, but he just remained. He just sat there, right? So I think there's a lot of just practical things there we can take out of this for our own lives, but is there any good news in this? We've talked a lot about Peter's, you know, he's blowing it, right? And he's in a bad spot. So maybe you're thinking to yourself, you've blown it. You're in a bad spot. You missed all the red flags or you blew through them. So what's the good news? How can we respond to this? Let's look at verse 60-61 towards the end here. It says, this is Peter's final denial. Peter said, man, I don't know what you were talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. The Lord turned and looked at Peter, and Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. So, the rooster crowed. Bad news or good news? I think it's good news that the rooster crowed. Now, Jesus knew the rooster was going to crow, right? He told Peter the rooster was going to crow. Deny me three times, and this rooster is going to crow. So he hears it. But it was the crow of the rooster that caused Peter to get his eyes back to Jesus, right? It was the crow of the rooster that penetrated into the heart of Peter. And he knew, man, I've blown it. I need to get out of this place. It wasn't comfortable. It probably hurt. He didn't like it, but when that rooster crowed, it changed some things in Peter's life. You think of Mark Whitaker, a testimony I shared this morning, the guy who got himself in a tough spot. Mark had a rooster in his life, didn't he? His wife. She said, "Mark, you turn yourself in or I'm going to do it." That wasn't very comfortable. He didn't like that very much. But that was the turning point in Mark's life. You think of David, King David. We started this series, Psalm chapter 51, and that's a psalm of David just pouring out his heart to the Lord, right? He's saying, cleanse me, purify me, create in me a new heart. And if you remember, that goes back to what David had done with Bathsheba, 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12. David is with Bathsheba, sees this beautiful lady bathing on the rooftop, and he says, bring this lady to me, and they're together, and he gets her pregnant, so now he's got a problem. She was married to Uriah, so David says, all right, we got to have her husband killed, is where it eventually got to. So now David's an adulteress and a murderer, and he's realizing, man, he's blown it, right? Made some bad choices there. But then what happens after that? Nathan, who's a prophet, comes up to David, and he tells David this story. He says, David, there was a man in the city who was wealthy. He had everything he wanted. He had lots of sheep. He had all these sheep. And there's also a poor man in the city. And the poor man only had one sheep. He loved this sheep so much that he fed it from his own table, and he held it in his own arms like it was his little girl. He loved his sheep. And then there was a visitor who came to the city, and he met this rich guy. And the rich guy could have taken one of his many sheep for the meal, but instead he went to the poor man and he says, hey, we need your only sheep to feed this guy. Well, David gets all upset. He says, that's ridiculous. That man should have taken one of his sheep from his huge flock, but instead he took the only sheep from this poor servant. And Nathan looks at him and he says, David, you are that man. The rooster crowed, penetrated to the heart, right? He's saying, David, you're king of the kingdom. You have everything. David had all these concubines, which is a different issue, but he had all these concubines. And he goes and finds this woman, Bathsheba, and has her only husband killed. He says, you're the man, David. And David knows he blew it. Writes Psalm 51. He turns back to the Lord. Lord, give me a new heart. Purify me. So that rooster crow is a gracious gift of God that might hurt and it might be uncomfortable, but it, you know, how we respond to the crow of that rooster may determine the rest of our life spiritually. Because what's the alternative? The alternative is Peter hears a rooster crow and he just sits tight, doesn't respond to it, doesn't do anything, and all of a sudden his heart starts getting calloused and his mind starts getting calloused and he doesn't respond to this warning, this gracious gift that God set in front of him, right? So we see there the rooster crowing is a great gift from God, really. We also see here, despite our failures, Jesus remains faithful. I think the text illustrates this by what we see happening between Jesus and Peter. Despite our failures, Jesus remains faithful. And we really see Jesus' faithfulness on display in two different directions, I think. One way is towards Peter. Okay, he's still got his eyes on Peter. He's still interested in what is happening in Peter's life. We also see Jesus' faithfulness to Peter expressed by what we read earlier at verse 31, where Jesus said, I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. So we know here that Peter might only see the mess that's in front of him, but Jesus already sees the opportunity for tomorrow or the next day. So Jesus is faithful to Peter. He still has plans to use Peter, even though all Peter can see is the big mess that he's in. Jesus is faithful to Peter. John chapter 13, verse 1, a little bit before he's going to the cross. He's with his disciples. He's getting ready to wash their feet. And the text says there that Jesus, you know, knowing that he was going to give his life, it says he was faithful unto his own until the end. So these disciples were unfaithful. They went against him, but he was completely faithful to the end, to them. He loved them, and that's true for all of his children. He's always faithful to us. We also see his faithfulness towards God the Father. Peter looks at Jesus, and he's in Caiaphas' house, which means he's still under the rule of the authorities. We've seen Jesus escape the masses multiple times throughout the Gospels, right? He just sneaks away, almost miraculously. It's like poof, and he's gone. And then the text would say, because his time had not yet come. But here, he's in Caiaphas's house, and he's still there, right after he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he just prayed, Father, if you'd be willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. So here Jesus is going to the cross still in faithfulness to God the Father, and we see on the cross when he says, it is finished. His faithfulness is completely finished, perfectly. Nothing can undo that anymore. It's already accomplished. His faithfulness to God the Father is done, and that is the reward that he can extend to us. So we see, despite our unfaithfulness, Jesus remains faithful. I had a statement here I wanted to share from Charles Spurgeon. Yeah, here we go. Charles Spurgeon, maybe one of the greatest preachers ever, he said in a sermon, he may chasten and correct, but he never can neglect. He may in faithfulness reprove, but he never can cease to love. So that's an expression of who God is, right? He is always faithful to us. There may be discipline, there may be chastening, there may be reproof, but he's always going to remain faithful. His love continues to come towards us as we're seeking after him. There's also a statement from this book, Gentle and Lowly. I put a plug in for this a few times, but I haven't read much from it. So I want to share with you this morning a few sentences here. Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund, The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers. And this is about God's mercy. Okay, so that God's mercy just continues to be in pursuit of his children. That he is faithful even when we are not. Even when we blow it, he's still in pursuit of us. He still loves us. Ortlund writes this. He says, he is a fountain of mercy. He's a billionaire in the currency of mercy, and the withdrawals he makes as we sin our way through life cause his fortune to grow greater, not less. How can that be? Because mercy is who he is. If mercy was something he simply had, while his deepest nature was something different, there would be a limit on how much mercy he could dole out. But if God is essentially merciful, then for him to pour out mercy is for him to act in accord with who he is. It is simply for him to be God. When God shows mercy, he is acting in a way that is true to himself. So the idea he's getting at there is this divine being, God, is mercy. And God is love. And God is grace. So if we need to make a transaction, we need some mercy because we've blown it. He doesn't take from a savings account and give some to us, and now there's a little less in a savings account. He pours out mercy from the nature of his being. His essence is mercy. It can't ever run dry. The wells of mercy and grace that I said we are going to be drinking from, all of us can come and drink the wells of mercy and grace freely along with everybody else around the world. And it's not depleting his resources. In fact, it's making the resources greater, and it exalts God even more, because the more mercy he gives, the more merciful he's proving himself to be. And what an amazing thing it is that God's mercy just continues to go and to go and to go. I don't know about you, but sometimes offering grace and forgiveness and mercy is hard. But God just keeps giving it out. Right? That's what Jesus wanted Peter to know. I've prayed for you. Satan wanted to take you, but I've prayed for you that you would stay in the faith. So when, after you blow it, when you turn back to me, go care for your brothers. It's like, you're still in the race. You blew it. I'm not telling you, you got to sit out on the sidelines. Go back to your brothers. That's Jesus' faithfulness towards Peter. I still have plans for you, right? It's God's faithfulness to us. The mercy just continues to come. So no matter what you have done, no matter what you have been through, whether small or big, God's mercy can cover all of it. And it doesn't disqualify us, right? Victory of Satan, the enemy, the serpent, is that he bites us with those teeth that are like a lion that goes for our soul, and we feel completely disqualified. That's victory for the serpent. Now we're sitting in that spot of the tangled mess, and we feel like we're just rendered useless. I blew it. My sins are too great. I can't be forgiven for this. I'm not as good as so-and-so. So we start to fall back into isolation. We separate ourselves, and now we miss out on everything that God had in store for us, when Jesus would probably be telling us, hey, I knew that failure was going to happen. But if you still have faith, come and chase after me. Because that's what we see with Peter, right? Peter ran out. He wept, right? The last verse here. This shows us how we respond. So how do we respond to that sort of love? That's foreign to us. That's not something that we can express very well on our own, outside of God's ability to work through us in that way. But when we embrace that reality, that we are a people who have received God's endless grace and mercy, what ought to be the response? And I think Peter shows it when he realizes what he's done here. It says he went out and he wept bitterly. So I was thinking about that this week. When we realize this, does God want us to weep? Because really we're forgiven. So in some ways it should just be joy, right? And we just celebrate. I've been forgiven. But I think there has to be a balance here of acknowledging wrongdoing, acknowledging that we have contributed and what has led Jesus to the cross and our sins. And there's value in going back into the presence of God as David did and weeping in the presence of God over our sins, whether it's for a nation, a family, a couple, an individual. I think it's healthy to have a soft heart where we can weep over the wrongdoing of people, but at the same time, it produces this sense of joy in our hearts. But here it says, so Peter's response, he went out and he wept. He didn't just weep, he wept bitterly. Maybe you've been in that spot. If you've been in that spot, I think it's a good thing, and you praise God for it, because it reveals a soft heart. It shows that the rooster crowing still did something in your heart. If you do something wrong and there's no sense to apologize to God or to anybody, like, that's a calloused heart growing up. But Peter weeps. Where'd Peter go after he took off out of the courtyard? We don't know where he went, right? The text doesn't tell us where Peter went. I like to think that Peter made the mile and a half trip back to the Garden of Gethsemane, where he was with Jesus right before they brought him into the courtyard. In Gethsemane, they were praying together, and Jesus even told his disciples, he told them to go pray. And what did he tell his disciples to pray for? He said, pray that you may not fall into temptation. That's what Peter just did. Pray so that you don't fall into temptation. And they couldn't do it. They kept falling asleep. But I like to think here, as the rooster crows and penetrates to his heart, just like David, he gets the finger pointed at him and says, David, you're the man. And led him back into the presence of God, where he could go back and say, Lord, I blew it. I thought I could do it. Peter said, Jesus, I'm going with you to death. I'm going with you to prison. I thought a lot more of myself than I should have. Jesus can accomplish what I can't. I blew it. But I want you to know I'm sorry. I want you to know I still want to be in the game. And it's when we're in that place that God starts to renew our heart, to reshape it, and to remind us that there's still plans and there's still things to be done as we seek after him day by day. A heart for Jesus will save us. Peter's actions were not a representation of his heart. You think of Paul. It's shared a lot of times when Paul says, the things I want to do, I do not do, but the things that I do not want to do, that's what I keep on doing. The idea that it's no longer I who sin, but it is sin living in me. Peter was not, his actions were not a representation of his heart. His running out of there weeping was a true reflection of his heart. And I think that's good and healthy for all of us to be reminded that maybe we've done some things, maybe you've done some things, maybe you've found yourself in a position that was caused by some actions that are not a true reflection of your heart. And that's where God says, I'm not worried about the actions. You're turning back to me. I want your heart, and I still have plans for you. You're not disqualified from the race. Keep pressing on. Keep going back to Christ. At the beginning of the series, I said, we're going to drink from the deep wells of grace and mercy. So it's my hope and prayer that today, as we process some of this, maybe this is the day you start drinking from these deep wells of grace and mercy and feel put back in to what God has planned for you in your life. Going back to Mark Whitaker to wrap up, started this story out with Mark Whitaker and said he made it to the authorities, right? He had to turn himself in or his wife was going to do it. So the next day he went into the FBI and he turned himself in, but they wouldn't just let him go. He had participated in a $12 billion price-fixing scandal. So the way that he was going to get out of it, they were just going to wipe his slate clean if he would work as an informant. So that's what the movie's called, if you want to watch it, The Informant. And he agrees to that. Good decision. So he's wearing a microphone for 3 years going into work. He's still going to all these meetings, but he's exposing them for the FBI, right? So he's traveling all over. Well, eventually he gets to the point of realizing he's going to lose his job still. So he's afraid he's going to mess up his family. All their finances are going to be gone. And he's super stressed. He said all these FBI people were getting counseling regularly because they live a double life. But he says, I didn't get any counseling. So he's feeling the mental pressure from this. He's literally falling apart emotionally, mentally. And he makes a poor decision again to steal some money. Takes $9 million. It sounds like a lot. But he says, I knew that they were stealing $12 billion. They couldn't flag me on taking $9 million. He's one of the top guys in the company. All he's got to do is say, hey, you're taking $12 billion. So he says he took his $9 million. Eventually, the FBI finds out about that. They reduce his sentence to 6 months in jail for stealing these $9 million. And he says, no, I'm not going to serve a day in prison after I've done all this for them. So he fires all of his attorneys. He gets a new team of attorneys, and they take it all to court, and he's sentenced to 10 years in federal prison. Blew it again. 8.5 years he spent in federal prison. Before he went to federal prison, he tried to take his life. His groundsman found him. He went to the hospital for a month in recovery. Right before he went into prison, a guy showed up at his house, and he knocked on his door, and he says, Mark, I believe that this is the start of your life, not the end of it. And he says, you hear that, and you're about to go to prison for 10 years, and you think the guy's crazy. But this guy was there to share his faith with him, and he got to disciple Mark through his entire time in prison. And he says, the most productive years of my life were in federal prison. And they ask his wife, they say, what do you think about his rejecting that 6 month sentence that he could have had? And she says, I praise God all the time he didn't get sent to jail for only 6 months. Because if he'd only went for 6 months, he'd have come out the same man that he was before. God knew exactly what he needed to turn his heart around. And today, Mark, he travels around the world sharing his faith story with people of how he has come to know Christ. He says, it was in prison that he got set free. That was the effects of the rooster crow in his life. The effects of the person pointing at him and say, you're the man, Mark. You're in trouble. It's not comfortable. It's not easy. But God's got plans for us on the other side of that. And that's our opportunity to turn back to Jesus, to recognize we've blown it, and all of us have, in one way or another. But we get to go be with God and see what he has in store for us. So I'd like to close this morning just with a little time for you to be with the Lord, and maybe today's the day you want to make that turn and decision in your life to say, Lord, I need your grace and your mercy. I invite you to do that, and then I'll close us in prayer. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, again, we thank you for this testimony of Peter, and we know the story really isn't done. We're peeking ahead a little bit here with knowing all that Jesus has accomplished, and Peter didn't know that. Peter was, he had a lot to learn still, but we thank you for what was accomplished in his life, and we thank you for new beginnings and just the reality that you are one who binds up the strong man and sets us free. And so, God, we pray that you'd be working in that way this morning. And maybe some are feeling disqualified from the race spiritually, or I feel like they just don't quite stack up. So all the church stuff, the spiritual stuff, that's for other people. Lord, I pray that you'd just be whispering truths into their heart and mind this morning, that they would know that you gave your life. There it is. You gave your life for them just as much as anybody else. And so it doesn't matter what position we hold, or who we are, or what people have been through, or what people have done. Your grace and your mercy covers it all. And we just praise you for that, and pray that there would be people who get to experience that reality, that they are given new life in you. And God, I pray that that would just be our greatest joy as we get to seek after you and to live for you. And I pray that you'd give us a heart that is soft and pliable, so that when the rooster crows in our life, we still have a desire to run out of there and to go find you, so that we can see what plans you still have for us. Praise God that Peter didn't miss out on the plans that you had for him, who became the foundation of the church in so many ways. So, Lord, yeah, there's people in here who you have plans for, and God, I just pray that they would get to discover them, and that they would get to live in the joy of serving you. So we pray that you would go before us this week and keep us safe and lead us. Help us to see the warning signs when they pop up, and just give us boldness if we're surrounded with bad company at work, or maybe even in our own homes or in our communities. God, that you would give us boldness to speak for what is true, and wisdom for when to step aside or when to close our ears. Just guard our hearts, we pray. We thank you for the wells of your grace and mercy that never run dry. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, after the service, as always, you're invited to come forward, share a prayer request or any praise that you have. Otherwise, you may have a great week. See you later.